us now for God's word. Let's quiet down ourselves and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, even as we study your word from the book of Matthew, continue to teach us your word and help us to apply them into our lives. Thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you guys ask for a sign from God? We do, don't we? Especially when we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in a very complex situation, because we think that once we see the sign, that will prove once and for all that we are on the right path. And then perhaps we can go sailing smoothly for the rest of our lives. But we know that oftentimes our lives are not like that at all. Because when we have good things that happen to us, we do encounter setbacks, problems, difficulties, things that seem to be too big for us to handle, things that seem to overwhelm us. When I was in Malaysia, there was actually great political turmoil. And although the Prime Minister of Malaysia didn't show it, but now he's actually involved in a life and death struggle with the opposition, even from members from his own political party. You see, what happened was the Wall Street Journal whistleblowed that in his personal account, he had received 1 billion Malaysian ringgit into his personal account. And how was he to explain where that money came from? So after denying it, and he said, I don't know what goes into my account, it's as though, like, you know, you got $1 billion in your account, you didn't check your account. He at last, he acknowledged it, and the attorney general who was assigned to investigate the matter was sacked and replaced by someone probably more aligned to him. And then he came out and said, look, it was actually a donation, and it's from the royal family in Saudi Arabia. It's to help my political party win the election. And because of all this fuss, I've now returned this money to the royal family. So there's a lot of derision and skepticism from a lot of people. And of course, because of social media, they're having a field day or heyday in spreading a lot of interesting jokes about this situation, including the fact that the Prime Minister of Malaysia set a new Guinness World Records, the first man to return $1 billion in donations. So nobody can outbeat him. But is he reading the signs of the times? Should he resign or fight to the end? Should he hang on there, which he seems to be doing? Or should he take heed of the sentiment and the mood of the people? And that's going to be a dangerous thing for him if he reads the signs wrongly. Coming back, I noticed that the Australian government is also facing great pressure to accept the refugees who have arrived on our shores. But even as they pass tougher laws to restrict them, we notice that in Europe, especially Germany, many of these nations are accepting these refugees. And even our Premier, Daniel Andrews, has jumped into the fray yesterday by saying that if they want to send these people back to Nauru, Victoria will accept these people, throwing more mud into the waters. So does Malcolm Turnbull read the signs of the times? What is he to do? Should he change? Should he backtrack? Should he heed what the people seem to be saying to him? And so we come to today's passage. Now, I've been reading and sharing on the Gospel of Matthew on a few passages. And I think we can tackle this Gospel this year. And I've been getting some really radical new understandings from this Gospel. And I think I would like to share with you over the course of this year what these challenges may be. But here in chapter 16, the Jews, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were shouting at Jesus. They were challenging Jesus. They said, "Show us a sign. Prove yourself. Then we shall believe." They were taunting Jesus. But Jesus replied with a classic sign that they understood. In verse 2, he says, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. Indeed, this is a famous saying: red sky at night, shepherd's delight; red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. If you follow these signs, it is a prediction of the weather to come. And yet, the smartest people in Israel at that time failed to discern the sign of Jesus. And Jesus said, "I only will give you one sign. It's the sign of Jonah." And so I would like to dwell a bit deeper into why the Pharisees and Sadducees seem to find it so hard to understand Jesus. Even a non-Christian reading the Bible today would seemingly find it so easy to understand what the message of Jesus really is. You see, I think there's three reasons and three problems why the Pharisees and the Sadducees find it hard. Because number one, their heart was stubborn. Number two, their mind was illogical. And number three, their eyes do not see. First of all, the stubbornness of their heart. We all read the Bible. It's easy to read. And some of you may be just reading a verse a day. It's a simple thing. The English is not hard. The conclusions and the lessons are obvious. But why is it so hard to follow? Why is it so hard to change our lives? You see, we say that the Lord's will, but perhaps it is our will. We say, love others, but the priority is on loving ourselves. We just don't have time for the world, especially if they are a lower grade or even a higher grade than us. Because you see, to get involved with these people takes away our time, our resources, our energy. And surely in our busy world today, we don't have time for these people, don't we? We say that we carry the cross, but do we really mean that, "Lord, please carry us," so that we don't have to face any more problems in this life, that we will go smoothly in our journeys of life? "Lord, carry us," instead of us carrying the cross. Well, when our problems come our way, even a small one, we will find difficulty in reconciling a God who blesses and the curses of this world, the sin of this world that stops us. We end up in great discontent. We rage, we complain, we ask God, "Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this world so unfair?" But hasn't He shown us that if you want to follow Him, you must suffer like the Master? If you want to be rich, you must first give it up. If you want to find true happiness, that you must learn to lose it first for God. This is a tough saying of Jesus. And perhaps the Pharisees and the Sadducees do understand what Jesus is talking about, what His miracles have been proclaiming. in their heart, it just can't get past them that they have to change to accept Jesus on God's terms. And this is one gamble that we often take, that we think that we can twist God into the image that we want to portray him to be and not let him be God. We even water down God's words. People are following some, in Malaysia there are a lot of people following some great preachers from America at the moment. They quote him incessantly and often, saying all the good things that God wants us to enjoy. But there's not a hard word in those teachings that prepare them when the problems start coming up. And so perhaps that is why we have a lot of problems as Christians, because we fail to understand the true nature of God, that he is a God who delivers, a God who gives us grace, a God who saves, but he is also a God who suffers. He is a God who has to bear the journey, and he is the God who went to the cross for us. I was at a fellowship meeting in one of those events in Malaysia that the pastors shouldn't be seen in the public because of their political situations. And during the sharing, one of the young Christians there spoke up and said, "Why are all these things happening? Why are Christians not united? Why are Christians not speaking up about a lot of things? Isn't it true that Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men, and then all the problems will be saved?" Well, I had to explain to him that we may be saved, but we may not be changed, because there are too many things in our heart that causes us to be stubborn and refuse to give it up. I was reminded of a story, a salvation story, a simple story that is often told at the beginning of your salvation. And sadly, this story is not heard of so often anymore. It was a man who decided to follow Jesus. And so he invited Jesus to his home. And Jesus said, "Look, I will come and visit your home once a week." So once a week, Jesus turns up at the door, he opens the door and welcomes Jesus in. And he welcomes him into his grand living room, sat down there and talked with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Why don't you show me the rest of the house?" And so the man said, "Yep, I will show you the rest of my house." So he starts showing him the kitchen, bathroom. But when he got to a certain room, he said to Jesus, "Sorry, I can't open this door for you." And Jesus said, "It's okay." And so Jesus came to his place week after week. And this man showed Jesus through the house, but he always stopped at that room and said, "Sorry, Jesus, I can't show you that room." You see, we may have accepted God's salvation, but there are many parts of our hearts that we have not opened up to him. In the way we think, in the way we think about money or about relationships, about the way we live, the way we talk to people, the way we, our goals in life. We may have that still pretty close to our heart, and we have not surrendered that to Jesus. Because our true salvation comes when all our rooms in our hearts are open to Jesus. And yes, stubbornness in hearts are very real. And if it can stop the Pharisees and the Sadducees from professing Christ, from accepting who he is, how much more does it apply to us today? That we too have to look into our hearts to see why we are so stubborn against God as well. The second reason and the second problem is that the mind chooses to be illogical. We can quote from Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In this world of technology, and it's always good to visit Singapore because their internet speed is so much faster than us. So it was there I took opportunity to update all my apps very quickly, because it takes forever to download it here. So it's there like, oh, it's done. Fantastic. And everybody's on the internet. And, you know, Christians always pray before their meal, but their rest always take a photo of their meal before they eat, because they need to post it on the internet. That's the norm now in Southeast Asia. And there are a lot of influences that's going on. And one more thing that I've done since I've gone back is I've joined my class, my school leaving class, WhatsApp. It's like 70 messages a day. And it's terrible, because a lot of them are nonsense. But there are some good ones. Like, you know, they had the GST. Malaysia had a GST imposed for the last 1 year, 6%. So I posted something nice, and this person gave me a thumbs up, and it says 106%. Why? Because 100% plus 6% GST. So this is the latest joke going around. A lot of jokes about GST. So if you get a thumbs up, it's 106% in Malaysia. But you see, the thing is that what influences us? The social media around us, our Facebook friends, our colleagues, even what we think we need. What influences us today? This is the problem that we are facing. And have we thought about all these things that seek to change us? But as Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, our mind cannot be renewed if the world continues to squeeze in on us. As one translation puts it, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But we should always have our minds transformed by the word of God. So when people ask me, where do you get all this thinking from? I say, only from one place, God's word. And you see, the things of the world are so subtle today. They can influence you without you realizing it. They can change you. So while you're still young, while you still got breath in you, seek God's word, because his word will continue to transform and to change your mind into the mind of Christ. Some people say, oh, I live by the principle of just one life. And they quote from City Studd, who wrote that poem, Just One Life. But you see, people may quote it, but do they really follow it? And it was interesting that when I researched further on this, on Just One Life, it actually was from a poem. And City Studd actually wrote many verses on this. But I'd just like to read you three paragraphs of it. Two little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to live, and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, C.D. Studd obviously has meditated on this. Because it's easy to say we have one life, and really we do. And observing how my friends in Asia live, sometimes I think Christians draw the short straw. You see, the Buddhists may think, oh, I stuffed it up. I've done the wrong thing. But I'll be reincarnated and I have another chance. But Christians don't have another chance, isn't it? Because once you die, you appear before the judgment seat. And God asks you, what have you done or what have you undone? We have no choice but to face our Maker. But perhaps the Buddhist might say, oh, I can try again. And so perhaps there's a bit of a laissez-faire, a bit of a easygoingness, that they can have another chance and another chance if they stuff it up. But for us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, perhaps we don't have that chance. And so if we are logical about it, we have to be serious in our lives right now, because we can't afford to stuff up our just one life. We have to make our life count right here and now. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perhaps if their mind had been logical in processing what Christ has said to them, they would have submitted to him. They would have submitted, just as we have to submit to Christ, that we have to say, sorry, all our position, all our wealth, it's nothing. But of course, humility was bad for them. And so they did not give up what they thought they had, so that they could gain something which is far more eternal. Romans 8:6 continues, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. We strive for peace. We strive for life, a joyful life, and yet we do not surrender to God because of our illogical thinking. That in thinking that we give up these small things that we have, we would lose far more. But I think that if we think through this and be absolutely logical about it, we will realize that the small things that we give up in this world is nothing compared to the riches that we shall receive in life eternal. And lastly, our blind, unseeing eyes. The religious leaders were blind. And I always love that reading from the Old Testament. Now that I've known it, I always try to remember it. That warns of blind watchmen and mute guard dogs. These are the worst people that can save the world. That if you appoint someone as a watchman and they're blind, and when the dogs see intruders, they can't bark. What's the use? And perhaps these Pharisees and Sadducees were like them. They couldn't see what was obvious before them. Because when the truth came, they not only failed to accept God into their own lives, but they failed to warn the people to turn away from sin and to follow the true God. And so they chose to be blind. In John 9:39, we know in this story in John 9 that Jesus healed the blind man. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you see, your guilt remains. What say you? Do you say that you see? Do you say that you see clearly into the future? Do you say that you have what it takes to achieve what you want to go, where you want to go? Or are you saying that perhaps the future is in God's hands and we do not know everything? How are we seeing things around us? There is the signs of the time. There are the signs of the times now in our society that is crying out for us to react. Are we seeing that? Or are we not seeing those things that demand our attention, that demand our focus and our energy right now? And we are still happy playing church in our own little way. The religious leaders during Jesus' times chose to be blind. They chose to not see what was obvious before them, that the Messiah had come. All their prophecies were fulfilled, and yet they chose not to see. And so Jesus said, "Nothing shall be given you except the sign of Jonah," in verse 4. And so it did come to pass that they crucified Christ, and he rose again on the third day, just as Jonah was thrown out by the big fish on the third day, a comeback to life from death in the depths of the ocean. And today we have that lesson. We have seen the sign of Jonah. We have experienced the sign of Jonah. But are we still seeing things like the Pharisees? That we choose to see what we want to see and not see what God wants us to see. There is great responsibility when we claim that we see. When we see sin around us, when we see injustice around us, when we see racism around us, when we see others in pain and in suffering around us, when we see this, how is our reaction? Because on Judgment Day, God may well ask whether you saw all these things happening around you. But the next question will be even more damning, because he will ask you, "What did you do about it?" I wonder, my brothers and sisters, what will your answer be? Let's pray. Father, we have a solemn and a serious responsibility. We have a truth that the world doesn't accept, a truth that it tries to twist and turn, distorting it, and it tries to poison our minds, blind our eyes, and make our hearts stubborn. But Lord, we pray for your Spirit to break through into our lives. Because when whatever that makes our hearts stubborn, we pray that you will loosen it. Whatever causes our minds to unbelief or to be illogical, fill us again with faith and hope to know that you are the one who can continue to do a miracle in our lives. And whatever makes us blind to you and your righteousness, we pray that you will open our eyes, just like you did for the blind man so many years ago. Then we can truly discern and understand the signs of the times and respond with our whole heart and our soul to your purposes, to say to you that just one life, only what's done for Christ will last. Grant us your grace and your Spirit to break through to the heavenly realms always. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.